Literary types are often asked questions like this. What one book would you want along if you were stranded on a deserted island? Author G.K. Chesterton, I believe, gave a classic reply, Thomas's Guide to Practical Shipbuilding. Well, every person during a lifetime ought to read at least one good book. Have you read a good book lately? I'm sure some of our ladies in here can say yes. We have read a number of good books lately. But if you've read the book of Job, you have read a great book. The book has been regarded as a masterpiece of literature. One professor said, a majority of literary people would pronounce the book of Job as the greatest poem in world literature. Victor Hugo, 19th century French author, who gave us the great masterpiece Les Miserables, said, tomorrow, if all the literature were to be destroyed and it was left to me to retain only one work, I would save Job. Tennyson said of Job, the greatest poem, whether of ancient or modern literature. Thomas Carlyle, the 19th century English historian, said of Job, it is one of the greatest or grandest things ever written. Philip Schaff, 19th century church historian, said, the book of Job rises like a pyramid in the history of literature without a predecessor or without a rival. Now, there are some things about Job that we do not know with certainty. We do not know for sure when Job lived. He may have lived during the patriarchal age, the pre-Mosaic age. One reason for that suggestion is that he offered sacrifices for his children, as well as his wealth being measured in terms of flocks, herds, servants. His lifespan of 140 is in harmony with the lifespan of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. We do not know exactly where he lived. Job 1, verse 1 mentions the land of Uz, but we don't know with certainty where it was. Certainly, we believe it was outside of Palestine, perhaps east of Eden in northern Arabia. There were three great trials in the Bible. The trial of Jesus in the wilderness, which resulted in our salvation. The trial of Abraham when he was called upon to offer his son Isaac. And then there was the trial of Job. Three great trials. And the devil had at least three speaking appointments in the Bible, with Eve in the Garden of Eden, which resulted in sin entering the world, with Jesus in the wilderness when he sought to tempt him, which resulted ultimately in our salvation, and with God, and the subject was Job, which resulted in the age-old problem of human suffering. Very few people suffered more, and it seems to me deserved it less, than Job. And the question God asked Satan, have you considered my servant Job, to me is one of the great questions in Scripture. Three things that I want us to look at from the book of Job tonight. First of all, the man. This is Job 1, beginning at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Seven sons and three daughters were born to him. His possessions also were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, and that man was the greatest of all the men of the east. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. They would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. When the days of feasting had completed their cycle, Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, perhaps my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. And then verse 8, the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." So the man, he was a servant of God. He had a relationship with God. He was an honorable man. He's described here as blameless and upright. He was a righteous man because the text says that he turned away from evil and he feared God. He was a family man. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He was a wealthy man. The verses I read said that he had sheep, camels, oxen, donkeys, servants. He was a great man. He's described as the greatest man of the East. No one like him on the earth. That says a lot, doesn't it? No one like him on the earth. The man. Now let's consider the sufferings and experiences of Job. He went from prosperity to adversity in a short period of time. And between Job's prosperity and Job's adversity, there was a meeting between God and Satan. And God, in essence, says, "Check my man out. Have you considered my servant Job? He's blameless, upright. He fears me. He turns away from evil." Well, Satan responds, "That's because he was born with a silver spoon in his mouth. You have put a hedge about him and all that he has. Take away all those blessings, and I'm going to tell you what, he will curse you to your face." God says, "Okay, he's yours, but at this point, don't touch his flesh." Well, his sufferings ran the gamut. Chapter 1, verse 6. "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also among them." The following verses then chronicle a whole host of things that happened to Job. He suffered financially. He lost all he had. He suffered spiritually. As you read the book of Job, you discover the frustrations he felt with his sufferings. And that's one thing that I do appreciate about the book of Job, that Job is honest and open at times with some of his feelings and his emotions. And Job could not find a reason. Sometimes when we suffer, somehow we think that God does not love us. We think, what did we do to displease God? We can imagine that Job felt some of those things and some of those feelings as well. Job asked God why, and as far as I can tell from my reading of the book of Job, God never did answer directly the question of why. He suffered physically. Chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. "Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse you to your face.' So the Lord said to Satan, 'Behold, he is in your power, only spare his life.' Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, and he smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes." This man of great wealth and I believe great dignity is now reduced to sitting on an ash heap in utter humiliation and agony. He suffered emotionally. Look at chapter 1, verse 18. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house, and it fell on the young people, and they died. And I alone have escaped to tell you." I can almost hear Job asking, were any of them injured? "I'm sorry, Job. They're all dead." Job lost all 10 of his children in an instant. In my conversations with people who've gone through that, one just does not get over the loss of a child. And some of you sitting in these pews tonight know that from personal experience. He suffered domestically. The time when he most needed the support of his wife, he didn't get it. Chapter 2, verse 9, "Then his wife said to him, 'Do you still hold fast your integrity? Cursed God and die.'" She is mentioned just one other time, so far as I can tell from my reading of Job, chapter 19, verse 17, and Job says that his breath is offensive to his wife. He suffered socially. Look at chapter 2 and verse 11. "Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, they came each one from his own place. Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite. And they made an appointment together to come to sympathize with him and comfort him. When they lifted up their eyes at a distance and did not recognize him, they raised their voices and wept. And each of them tore his robe, and they threw dust over their heads toward the sky. Then they sat down on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him, for they saw that his pain was very great." These three friends of Job, as if you go ahead and read the rest of the story, had a terrible misconception of suffering. They had reduced it down to a simple equation. "The reason you're suffering, Job, is because of your sins." But they did not have a clue. They did not understand. But I will give these three friends credit for coming. And the best thing that they did was to sit down on the ground with Job for 7 days and seven nights with no one speaking a word to him. And as the old line tells us, you say it best when you say nothing at all. So at least these three friends did sit down with Job for 7 days and seven nights, realizing the intense agony and suffering that this man was going through, and they did not utter a word. So Job suffered socially. When we're suffering, we must not think it's because that we're not a good Christian. I think all of us realize comes for many reasons. Sometimes we may suffer because of our sins, but that's not the only reason. We may suffer because of the sins of others. because we live in a world of natural disasters, because of ignorance, because we live in a fallen world, and God may well be disciplining us. But in all of this, Job did not do what Satan said he would do. He never cursed God. Now, let's consider some lessons from the book of Job. This is certainly not going to be exhaustive because there are so many lessons that we could glean, but let me just share a few with you tonight. Number one, the universality of suffering. It comes to everybody. You may be the best, you may be the holiest Christian in all the world and still suffer. It is simply part of living on planet Earth. Number two, don't always demand an explanation or demand to understand. As I've said before, Job really could not understand. Job asked God, and God again did not answer directly the question of why people suffer. Sometimes we ask why, and there may be no answer. We may not fully understand it all in this life. Number three, we do not need to become bitter. Job got frustrated. He complained. He questioned. But I do not sense that he became bitter. As a matter of fact, look at Job's initial response after the succession of bad news. That news came to him that all your children have perished. This is chapter 1, verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Job fell down and worshiped God. Number four, Job remained faithful. Some people who are going through difficult times just sometimes want to give up. They want to throw in the towel. But here Job in chapter 13 and verse 15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. Though he slay me, I will hope, I will trust in him." And then when we suffer, we must try not to rush God. God, of course, has his own timetable. He has his own agenda. And sometimes his time is not our time. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Isaiah chapter 40, that well-known verse, "Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." And then we need to see our blessings in our burdens. Josh led us tonight in "Count Your Blessings. Name them one by one." But I think this is one of the hardest things to do, is to try to see our blessings in those difficult times. How can we see blessings in these times of burdens? Well, when we're burdened, it helps us to see what has happened and what is not important. It gives us a whole new perspective on life. It has a way of sometimes clarifying our priorities. And then I think another lesson we learn from Job is that it helps us realize how much we need the help of God. And isn't it wonderful to know that He's always there to help us? Others may not be around, but I believe, sincerely believe, that our Lord is always there to help us see through those difficult times. Then I think that suffering makes us more humble. I have not seen a burdened or suffering person who had a lot of pride. It keeps us humble. It drives us to our knees. And please remember that God may bring us to the deep waters, not to drown us, but to develop us. And so please keep that in mind. And finally, God uses suffering to shape us into a vessel to help other people. People who have been through trials are generally not judgmental of other people, not unkind to others who are going through similar struggles. And I think Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 speaks to this situation. Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." We can learn a lot from Job's life, and we need to remember that God will never leave us or forsake us in all the struggles of our lives. God loves us, and that is something that we must never forget. I read the story about a little girl who came home from school one day, and she looked as if someone had done something terrible to her, something one person can't totally explain to another person. Her daddy met her at the screen door. When he saw her, she burst into tears. The father and daughter sat down on the little step that was beneath the screen door, and he held her like he did when she was a baby. And he asked her with his eyes and with his arms what had happened. And out it came. "Daddy, I don't think anybody loves me." Have you ever felt like that? In times of suffering, we may experience some of those feelings, but we must remember that God does love us, that He sent His Son to die for us, and He has made available a way for us to have a relationship with Him. If we can help you start or strengthen that relationship, we would certainly encourage you to come as we stand together and sing our song of invitation.